Our text is from Jonah. Actually, it's the whole book. I didn't want to have it all read, but started out with Jonah, the first chapter, and my hope is that you will find time in the coming days to read the book of Jonah, four short chapters, and try to see what kind of applications there you can see, things you can learn, and applications of problems and helps that you can make in your own life. I entitled my sermon, A Journey with Jonah. Subtitle might be, When Things Don't Go the Way You Hope They Would. Or When Things Don't Go the Way You Would Like For Them to Go. Because that's definitely what happened to Jonah. In this first verses that were read, God told Jonah, who was a prophet. And one thing about the book of Jonah is you can learn a lot of things about God, and you can learn a lot of things about man. So think about that as you're reading the book of Jonah, what you can learn about God and what you can learn about man. Well, here God has a prophet that he tells to go and to preach to Nineveh, a great city, which happened to be a Gentile city, not Jewish. And the first thing that Jonah does was hit the road and run away from God. And he goes down to Joppa and gets on a ship, pays a fare to go to Tarshish and to get out of there. The next verses that weren't read today tell how the first thing that he did was go down in the lower parts of the ship and go to sleep. Now, it may be kind of hard to run away from God. It was wearing on him, possibly. But there's one thing you need to know about Jonah to start with, is that he hated Gentiles. He was prejudiced, and he had a deep-seated hatred for Gentiles, people that weren't Jews, people that weren't Israelites. Now, you can, if you think about the history of the Jewish people at this time, you can kind of understand how this would happen, because the nation of Israel was constantly invaded by Gentile tribes that would come in and carry them away, kill them, rape their women, take their children, make them slaves, occupy their land, force them to be servants. All of this happened over and over and over again. We don't know what had happened in Jonah's life, but I have no doubt that something had happened to, you might say, reasonably cause him to have this attitude toward the Gentiles. Logic, there's a thing known as a hasty generalization, which is usually what prejudice is. So he knew some Gentiles that were very mean, and so he assumed that they were all that way. That's the way we get prejudiced. You may know someone, you may know a preacher. That's not a very good example as a preacher. And so you say, well, they're all that way. Of course, that's not the way it is. It's a hasty generalization, and it can turn into a prejudice. Jonah had that problem. So he tries to run away from God. He gets down in the ship. He goes to sleep. And God causes a storm to rise. Here's one of the first things you learn about God. Not the very first. The very first, I think, is the fact that he's sending one of his prophets to a Gentile city. I don't know about you, but I for years thought, well, God dealt with Israel. Maybe he just didn't take much attention to the rest of the world. That's not the case. Here God told his prophet from Israel to go to Nineveh, a great Gentile city, because he was concerned about them. God dealt with all nations and all people all of the time, not just part of the time. even up until when he chose Israel to, for a special purpose that through them Christ would be born. And, of course, when Christ was born and the gospel was preached, well, the message is for every man, every person. But during this time, before that time, God still dealt with other nations, but especially with Israel. That's where the word of God came through Israel. Anyway, so God told him to go. He ran and hid, and then God caused a storm. You know, God can do that. He does that all the time. You may think when it rains, well, it's nothing, you know, it's just raining. Well, God sends the rain. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He does it all. So this was a bad storm. The ship was rocking all over the place. Incidentally, the ship was occupied by Gentile workmen, sailors. There weren't any Israelites except Jonah on the ship. So he's down in the hold asleep. The ship is rocking to and fro. They are afraid for their lives. They throw out the goods of the ship to keep it from tearing apart. And they pray to their gods. And they had a lot of them. And they were praying to all of them, each to his own god. The captain of the ship goes down below and he finds Jonah asleep. He said, "What's the matter with you?" I may have a little paraphrasing here. But he said, "What's the matter with you? Don't you know that we're in a bad storm? You need to pray to your God. Maybe he will keep us from dying." And so they bring him up and they say, "Okay, we want to know about you." Because he had already told them. Apparently he blabbed it the first thing when he came. He said, I'm trying to run away from God. And they said, "Tell us who you are and where you came from and what this is all about." And so he does. They said, "Well, why are we having this trouble?" And he said, "Well, I'm the trouble." They said, "Well, how are we going to get through this? How can we solve this problem?" He said, "You can take me and throw me overboard. Throw me into the sea. Because I know I'm causing all of this trouble. Because God's upset with me." Well, here's the amazing thing to me, one of them. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to take Jonah and take his life. And when they finally did do it, they asked God to forgive them and not hold them guilty of any innocent death. So they went ahead and they tried to save the boat, but they couldn't do it. And finally they took Jonah, threw him overboard. And immediately the waters were calmed. And then they made sacrifices to God and they made commitments to God. Because they recognized that Jonah, who said that he was a believer in the God that created the sea and the earth, which their gods didn't hold that idea in their head. They had all kinds of gods, sun, moon, stars, animals, snakes, what have you. But a God that created everything wasn't in their repertoire, and so they were afraid, and they bowed and humbled themselves before the real God. Meanwhile, Jonah hits the water. And it'd be interesting to know how long it took the water to calm. And it'd be interesting to know when that great fish that God had created gobbled him up. Was it waiting in the water with his mouth open and Jonah went right into it? I don't know. Maybe so. But anyway, and have you ever wondered what Jonah was thinking? What was going through Jonah's mind when he finally comes to the conclusion, "Well, God's caught me here. I'm not able to get away from him." You know, that's one of the lessons we can learn. You can't run away from God. And the psalmist says you can go into the depths of the sea. And God can see you there. You can go as high as you can go. Wherever you go, God can always see you. I watch this crazy TV program, Live PD. I don't know if any of you watch that or not, but they take a camera and they follow policemen around. And often when they arrest someone or when they stop someone in their car or something, the first thing they do, people put up their hand, I don't want to be photographed. If I were a policeman, I wouldn't be able to keep my mouth shut. I'd say, do you realize that God sees you all the time? It doesn't make any difference. And, of course, you don't even have to be God today to realize you're on a camera somewhere at all times, you know. But they don't want to be photographed. Well, Jonah recognized that. And that's when he said, okay, boys, throw me overboard. What do you think he was thinking? Do you think he knew there was going to be a great fish that God had prepared for him? Jonah's special submarine from heaven? I don't think so. I think Jonah thought, this is it. I'm going to die. But I need to. He was doing the first steps to changing an attitude that needed to be changed. Recognizing this. But then all of a sudden he realizes he's apparently in some kind of a fish. He has seaweed wrapped around his head. And he's not dead. During this time, 3 days and three nights, he's in the belly of in the great fish. I don't know if his belly or where. That God had made, especially for him. And during that time, he prayed. He recognized who God was and that God could save him. And that's what happened. After 3 days, God spoke to the fish. God can do that too. He made the fish, just like he made us. He can speak to us today. That's one of the things that I think is a great point that everyone should get, and not everyone does. But if you can recognize that there's a creator, that all of this happened by a power that's great enough to organize and orchestrate it, then you could surely see that that power is wise enough and powerful enough to communicate with us, which is what he did with the scriptures. Now, he can do it other ways too, but this is the basic way that we do and learn of God. So here we are, Jonah's in the fish. God speaks to the fish. I don't know if the fish spoke back or not, but he's probably thinking, this guy is making me sick. But anyway, he threw up Jonah. Apparently on the beach, doesn't really say. I don't know if Jonah had to swim a mile or two to get to land, but I get the idea that it was on the shore. Can you imagine the church picnic down by the sea? And everybody's having a good time, and here comes this great fish up and spits out this ugly-looking little man who hits the ground running. That may be what happened. I had a book, one of my favorite books my mother gave to me, 1958, and is called The Harmony of Science in the Bible, written by Harry S. Rimmer. I loaned it to someone and haven't seen it since. But if I had it, I would read a part of it, because in this book he tells about an incident, I think it was in the 1800s, that fishermen were fishing and one of the fishermen fell overboard. This is in the ocean. he fell overboard, and of course, he was gone. As far as they did what they could do, but they couldn't save him, he was gone. Short time later, they caught this big whale shark, laid him on the deck of the ship, and they noticed there was something moving around inside of him. So they cut him open, and here was this guy that had fallen overboard. He was still alive. And the only thing, only damage that he had was apparently the acids or toxins or whatever inside that fish had turned his skin as white as snow. And he was that way the rest of his life, and he did live a time. Apparently an Englishman, went to London, but he always had that white skin. And I wonder if that happened to Jonah. Jonah head for Nineveh. Now, instead of running away from God, he's running for God. He goes to Nineveh. Nineveh was a great city. It was 3 days' journey wide. In other words, if you were walking, it would take you 3 days to get across it. So we're talking anywhere from 30 to 60 miles across. A huge city. A great city. Jonah walks for a day's journey in the city, and then he starts preaching. And he says, in 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed because of your wickedness. And the people listened. Now, this is an amazing thing to me. I don't know if there's any place in the Scripture where there's been a greater revival of people than in the city of Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah. I wonder if he did have this different colored skin that kind of attracted people to him, or if there was something else as well. I was talking to a man one day that I had never met before that day. And in a short discussion, he told me I was going to hell. Now, that didn't bother me as much as the fact that he seemed to be delighted in that fact. And that's the way Jonah was about Gentiles. He believed that they were bad, and anything that caused them trouble was a delight to his eyes. I believe that's why God sent Jonah to Nineveh. I believe he needed a man that would do the job, and Jonah's going to preach with enthusiasm because he hated these people. And Jonah was telling them something that he thought, this needs to be done, you're going to be destroyed. That's going to be it. Well, what happened was, the people listened to him, and they decided that they were wicked people, and they needed to change. And it was such a change in people's attitudes. They must have been talking about all over the place, because it got to the authorities of the city, and the nobleman, and the mayor, the president, whatever you'd call him, made decrees that all the people should repent and quit doing the wicked and violent things that they were doing. And even the animals should not eat and drink, and the people should not eat and drink to and put on sackcloth and ashes, which was the way they demonstrated the grief in their lives, so that God would see that they were repenting of their attitudes. And God saw their works. He saw the attitude of the people had changed. And so he decided not to destroy them. Well, this displeased Jonah. Jonah said, I knew you were going to do that. He said, I know who you are. You're a God that doesn't like to harm people. You're a merciful God, and I can't handle it. Just let me die. I want to die. So Jonah built him a little shade. It was hot there. Apparently on a hill where he could see the city. Still waiting, apparently hoping that God would change his mind again and destroy the city. So he's waiting there and hoping that this is going to come about. And it got real hot. And he didn't have a good shade. So God caused a huge gourd to grow up overnight to shade Jonah. And my, it was nice. It was like having an air conditioner. He didn't have to suffer from that heat. God can do that, you know. He can cause things to grow. And then he can cause a worm to destroy the gourd. So Jonah goes to sleep in his nice air conditioning surroundings. And he wakes up and is starting to get hot. That beautiful gourd looked like a pile of cooked cabbage or something. It just wilted. And so Jonah again says, "Oh, take my life. I'm going to die. I can't stand this heat." God says, "This is really something." He said, "You're all upset about this gourd that grew up without anything you had to do with it and was left. It grew up in a day and left in a day. And you're all upset about that. But Nineveh, a city of 120,000 souls with cattle besides, people who didn't know their left hand from the right, you weren't concerned about." God's making a point to Jonah. Well, you know, if you didn't know better, you might think that, what was his name that used to write those mysteries that didn't ever have an ending? They would just quit right in the middle of it. Well, that's the end of the book of Jonah. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know if he really did change. I guess we can imagine our own story or theorize about it. But we don't have any way of knowing. But we do have a lot of lessons from Jonah. You can't run from God. Even some of God's people have faults. Now you may wake up in the morning and you may look in the mirror and you say, "Boy, I'm perfect." But you're not. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, say, "You know, I'm not perfect. But God can still use me." Like he did Jonah. Jonah changed. He did God's work. But he still had that problem that kept coming back. His prejudice against the Gentiles. He just didn't accept the fact that Gentiles could be good people too. Even though those people on the ship tried to save him. He still hadn't learned that. And I don't know about you, but that's happened to me a few times. Usually the same thing that bothered me and caused me trouble to start with bothered and caused me trouble again. Christians have that same problem. We go for a while trying to do the right thing, and then we stray away. The wonderful lesson of Jonah, the book of Jonah, is that God always tries to get us to turn to the right way. Such amazing attention God paid to the people of Nineveh to get Jonah there. Such attention he paid to Jonah, creating that great fish and all of that God went through just to try to change Jonah's mind. As long as there's a bit of goodness in a person, God is trying to draw it out. He will always do it. He won't forgive you if you just keep doing the things that are wrong, but he'll try to get you to make the right decision. And that's the wonderful lesson about God in the book of Jonah. And the lesson, of course, about man is that God loves us and cares for us. It seems to me like that all of us at some time in our life, right now probably, are in some stage of Jonah's journey. You know, we're trying to do the right thing, trying to understand what God wants us to do. It's hard to. One of the big problems we have is there comes a time when we can't go by understanding. We have to go by faith. And most of the time we can appreciate what God asked us to do. And we say, yeah, I can agree with that. I understand that. But once in a while something happens in our life that we can't understand. That is the time that we have to say, I don't understand it, but I believe that God has a hand in my life and that he cares for me. So I'm going to do and keep on doing the right thing. So as we have our invitation hymn, I'm going to ask you to examine your own life. Most of the decisions that we have to make are private decisions that you can make. It's between you and God. But if there is someone here that's not a Christian, well, then definitely that's a decision you need to make openly. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Paul said, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ananias said to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, what are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we pray and hope for all of you to examine and decide and determine while we stand together and sing our invitation hymn.